The readings are from 2 Timothy and from John. So it's, the first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from how infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then we have John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. I have revealed you to those from whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take me out of the world, but that you protect me from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me into the world. I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we had a drone this morning. You've got a drone tonight. A drone at you for a long time. Let's pray together. Father, we want that you should bring to us some revelation this evening. Unless you open our hearts, unless you speak, then we remain in darkness and confusion. And we thank you for the prayer of Jesus, that he has given us his word, your word, and that your word is truth. By that truth, Lord, reform us and renew us, we pray, and give us the mind to understand and comprehend your love, grace, and mercy in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I've got a disclaimer. Eleanor will tell you, and any week-to-week preacher will tell you, that as you preach week-to-week, as you deal with the scripture and the text week-to-week, some times you come away from it thinking, well, that wasn't bad, but I really didn't nail that. And like Bishop Donald, my discipline over the last 30 years has been to preach on what the lectionary has set for the day, which means that you have to deal with what's in front of you rather than the bits you like. So you stop flying kites and you stop being silly, really. So the disclaimer is this: many sermons are born weeks, months, sometimes years ahead. And sometimes they come out right, and sometimes you walk away and think, oh dear, I made a pig's ear of that one. This sermon, this talk, began months ago on a weeknight in room six, I think we were. And we come to the end of whatever it was we were doing, and I can't remember. and I was picking up Bibles off the floor, and I was muttering, as I do, about Bibles on the floor, and I was moaning and groaning, and I was told very sharply and very firmly, it's just a book. Brothers and sisters, that went through me like a knife, and it's never really left me. And it's the result of that that has brought forth some of this stuff tonight. Is it just a book? It's interesting that Muslims with a copy of the Quran will not put the Quran below them. It's always above. Isn't that interesting? And yet we chuck Bibles on the floor and I boil. And I'm put in mind of how have we got the scriptures in our hands tonight. I noticed some of you have. Well done. Super. And I like my history. I particularly like my church history. And I was brought up at the time I became a Christian, we only had the authorized version, you know, the King James, the these and the thous, and yeah, thou shalt not, and all that stuff. And I was given a Bible, and I was told, this is the word of God, read it. So I did. And to this day, I still think in authorized version. And I have to do the translation into whatever text we're using. And one of my particular, well, two of my particular heroes of that process that brought God's word to us is a bloke called Tyndale and a bloke called Coverdale. And Tyndale was a most marvellous man who translated the scriptures from the originals, Hebrew and Greek, into vernacular, ordinary English. Miles Coverdale did some of that stuff as well. And when the authorised version was put together in 1611 or published in 1611, most of Tyndale's New Testament is copied straight in. And I've got a copy of that book, which I treasure. But there's no reference to it, neither him or Coverdale. Tyndale was murdered for daring to translate scripture into vernacular English. He was strangled and then his body was burned in Belgium. These men died to bring us the scriptures in our hands. The least we can do is be thankful for what they've done and not put Bibles on the floor. All right, rant over. If you read in authorized version, or you remember, some of the stuff like fight the good fight, the salt of the earth, eat, drink and be merry, a law unto themselves, and many, many more are all Tyndale. And they've passed from the scripture into our common language. Now I highlight this because I want to explore and have been exploring, trying to understand the relationship between Holy Scripture and faith. And the statement, it's just a book, galvanized me to get hold of the Scripture again and look and try and understand what faith is and how the two go together. As an evangelical Anglican, Article 6 of the 39 articles in the Book of Common Prayer, something you've never opened or looked at, I guess, some of you, says this: Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. If the salvation of me and others depend on Holy Scripture, then I've got to pay attention to it, haven't I? Because that matters, actually. And I was working with somebody in this church some months ago, and I said to them, now, you know, how's your Bible reading? And the comment I got back was, it's a big book. Yes. And? Well, it's a big book. Where do I start? Which is a fair comment. But if Holy Scripture contains the stuff that's necessary for salvation, I need to pay attention to it. Others may have opinions, views, but I need to pay attention to what Scripture says, because that's the Word of God. And Jesus himself said, your word is truth. And there's a remarkable lack of truth in our world today, if you take 2 minutes to think about it. And I've used the word evangelical, so I better clarify that. Evangelical people are people of the book. We've been people of the book for 400 years. or more. And as people of the book, we stress a number of things. We stress the need for conversion, repentance towards God and faith in Christ as a personal commitment and a personal experience. Ye must be born again, said Jesus. We take that seriously as evangelicals. Secondly, converted people need to have a concern to develop their understanding of the faith in order to bring others to the gospel, exhibit a holy life, and engage in missionary activity and good works. That's what evangelicals do. People of the book do that stuff. Three, evangelicals have a high view of the Bible, its authority, its inspiration, and they hold that it is the final authority in matters of faith and conduct. So it behooves us, folks, to know what the Scripture said. And lastly, evangelical people, people of the book, stress the atonement of Christ and therefore the centrality of the cross. And the events of Good Friday are our fulcrum for our theology. That's where we stand. But a word to the wise. It's a broad church. There are some whose interpretation of Scripture is very wooden. I would describe them as trams. They're on lines. And they can't get off the lines. So if there's a dispute between what the Bible says and what science says, well, obviously science is wrong. So that's on the one hand. You know, that's one. I dare not call it an extreme. I get lynched, but you know what I mean. On the other hand, there are those who sit more lightly to Scripture and hold a strong view of the Holy Spirit. And there's all shades in between. I would describe those people, those last people, as trolley buses. Because they're rooted in Scripture, but they can move about. You know? Did you like that? Yeah, it's good. It's strictly, oh, it does. So I don't want to be, you can see where I am. I don't want to be a tram, but I do want to be rooted in Scripture, where I can move. See what I mean? Okay. Thinking, thoughtful Christians point to Scripture where it says this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think that's a word I need to hear on a regular basis. I ain't got all the answers. And I'm tussling with all of this, which is why I'm doing it in public with you. If you can help me, I'll be ever so grateful. So the Bible's not just for scholars or official teachers, but it's for all disciples of Christ to be read, understood, obeyed, grasped, put into practice. Which brings me to a couple of very important principles where Scripture is concerned. I've heard all sorts of things about how you read the Bible. And the first thing I want to say is the plain meaning is the real meaning. God doesn't play hide and seek, as Einstein once said. Okay, the plain meaning is the real meaning. The problem with the people who are trams, they say, they quote, when Jesus says, "I am the door," does that mean he's a piece of wood? Well, see what I mean? That's how you can get very sort of stuck. But the plain meaning is the real meaning. Secondly, and I think this is very, very important, this is what's got hold of me somehow or another, somewhere, and is giving me grief. And it's this: human language is frail. Its concepts are too small to do justice to Almighty God. It just doesn't work, folks. And it's precisely, I think, for this reason that God has given us a language with which to speak of him. This is the language. It's a language of praise. It's a language of worship. It's a language of understanding. It's a language of communication. It's a means of his grace. He's given us a language. And we, I think, need to learn that language to speak meaningfully of God. I'm not good with languages, too thick, but it seems to me that you can have a understanding of the language, you can have a vocabulary, but you don't know how it works. Do you understand that? I'm struggling. I mean, I can say bits and bobs of all sorts of languages, but I don't know the structure. I've never been taught the structure of English, so I don't know the structure of the language. Do you see what I mean? But we have a language here that gives us a vocabulary, gives us the words, the concepts, the notions. with which to express ourselves to Almighty God and to one another. So what about those who talk about, well, the baptism of the Spirit, you know, brings all sorts of gifts and it's all lovely and that's all we need? Well, I struggle with that because Paul, the apostle, struggled with it because he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And then he says, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will that do you? Unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. And it seems to me, friends, it seems to me that if we have the language and the vocabulary, then we need to get into that language and vocabulary so as to know how to worship God, know how to obey God, know what he wants. Somewhere in the Bible it says, we have the mind of Christ. And somewhere else it says, it's Paul again, he said, be transformed, not by experience of the Holy Spirit, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means language, that means vocabulary, that means expression. Do you follow? Am I completely bamboozling you? Have you heard it all before? Anyway, I'm fighting and struggling with it. So we have this language with which to understand God and to express ourselves to him. And I think it also gives us the language of faith. And that's the connection for me. God's word is the language of faith. Can you teach faith? I know you can teach the faith. I've done it for 50 years. But can you teach faith? Like you could teach a language or a subject. Some say, well, you know, faith's better caught than taught. I think that's probably right. And certainly I know when I can recognise faith. Georgina, last Sunday morning, wasn't that glorious? Little girl came out the front and said, I've got bad tonsils, so I asked God to tell the doctors that I needed an operation because the doctors had said, no, you haven't had it long enough and meant enough times. And she said, I asked God to tell the doctors, and the doctors rang up and said, we're going to do the operation. That is faith. Okay, that's faith. I can recognize that. Can I teach that? I don't think I can. So I struggle, you see, and I'm sharing this with you because it's so important to us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, says the Bible. So if I don't get into this faith business, how can I be pleasing Almighty God? So it's that important. I love the Wesley hymns, and you'll recognize, I think, I hope, these words from a Wesley hymn. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the second half of long my imprisoned spirit lay. But thine eye diffused a ray, quickened me. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, where we're dead in sin, and God imputes to us, gives into us something that evokes in us a response of faith. Then what? So I've come to Jesus, repented of sin, turned to him, and then what? I turn to scripture again. Two scriptures that have stood out for me. Romans 10 and 17. Paul writes again. He says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's important. That builds faith. And I turn to Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is Abraham. Romans 4, where he believed God, the God who calls that which is not into being. Wow, I want to know that God who calls what isn't into being. That's faith. And that posture, it seems to me, that posture of what Hebrews 11 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's a posture I need to continually renew and revisit. Again and again, that scripture needs to be impacting on my thinking, my acting, my believing. Again and again, I've got to go back there and say, Lord, renew my mind, renew my faith, that I can believe in that which I do not see and be confident of that which I hope for. I've got this picture for you. This is me. I imagine that inside of us, inside of every Christian, there's a well. It's a deep well. It goes a long way down. And I haven't got a bucket. But my job, as regards this, is to put the scripture into the well and keep putting it in, learning it, doing what you said this morning, the seven bits, which I can't remember, but they were very good. keep chucking scripture into the well. The Holy Spirit has the bucket. And when you pray, he fishes it out. He fishes the bit out you need to renew your mind, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to whatever he does. But you see, folks, unless you're putting it in the well, this bucket's going to come out empty, isn't it? Do you see what I mean? If you're not putting it in, he can't fish it out. If you're not putting it in, God can't. People say to me, David, why do you take your Bible to prayer meetings? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's the other side of the conversation. As I pray, so the Holy Spirit puts his bucket into my well and he pours it out and says, what do you think about this, brother? Well, yeah, never thought about that before. Ooh, but if you're not putting it in, he can't fish it out. So it's a means of grace and growth and stuff like that. Shall we let the Bible live within us? How can we take the living word of God and help it to take root in us? Transform our minds, impel our actions, give us passion for the things of God. If you do not put it in, it can't do its work. Dave Allenby, bless him, gave me a rhubarb plant. Now, those of you who know me know that I am to gardening what Blaster Bates is to architecture. I have absolutely no interest whatsoever. Concrete it and paint it green would be my alternative. What's the point of gardens? However, he gave me a rhubarb plant because my wife makes the most amazing crumbles and the most amazing muffins, rhubarb muffins. You've never tasted out like it in your life. So I'm thinking through my stomach again. My motivation is for my belly. I must be careful that Paul says something about the belly. So he gave me this plant and I dutifully left it out of the ground for 3 days and then thought I'd better go and plant it. So I took a spade down the bottom of the garden, dug a hole, stuck it in, watered it. And we had all that hot weather, didn't we? So I watered it every other night, half a bucket of water, I carefully. If we will do that with plant, why do we not do that with this? That brings life and hope and salvation. Water your soul, for goodness sake, with the words of God. God, not some Herbert down the pub. God, whose living word brings life and hope and faith. Sorry, I'll get passionate about this, but you know, you hear what I'm saying. My rhubarb's doing ever so well. But I shan't have any till, David said, I shan't have any till this time next year. So I've got to be patient and keep watering. There's a sermon. I want to point you finally, I want to shut up, but holy men of God, whom we would take notice of and revere, talk about saturating the mind with Scripture. And they give 6 points, as I understand it. And here are the six. Holy Scripture, one, is guidance as how to live wisely. It's an instruction book for living as followers of Christ. You know what blokes are like. You know, give them a piece of kit and an instruction book. What's the last thing they do? I think I've made my point. Scripture is guidance as to how to live wisely. Second, Scripture needs to be a deep part of how we think, like Georgina, who turned to God first, not last. Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, you turned to God from idols. You didn't turn from idols to God. Do you know the difference? Do you see the difference? Do you understand? They turned from idols to God. Georgina turned to God first. Tell the doctors I need this off. Deep part of how we should think. Scripture does that for us. Third thing, Scripture becomes sustenance during the weary and difficult parts of our Christian pilgrimage. It's not all victory. It's not all ease. It's not all God fixed it for me. When it gets tough, when it gets hard, when it gets dry, when the wilderness starts to creep in, Scripture sustains. I have a hope. I have a future. I have a destiny. Fourth, Scripture brings us the possibility of liberty to live well and a path to freedom and real humanity. The most human people I know are the people who know God and walk with Him and talk with Him, which reminds me of a joke, but I won't do it now. Fifthly, Scripture brings freedom from slavery and idolatry and avoids the worldly deception and the valueless ambitions that dog the lives of many. Freedom from slavery, freedom from idolatry. I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. Oh boy. Sixth, Scripture brings change and growth in godly things. Scripture corrects, this is our first reading, corrects, teaches, acts like a catalyst, brings us to repentance. You think repentance is a miserable thing? It isn't. Repentance is a joyful thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's a life-giving thing. When we begin to line up with God and say, yes, you're right. Hallelujah. Forgive me. Put me right. Repentance is a glorious thing. It's not misery. It becomes a misery when we won't do it and we know we should. That's the misery. My passion to you tonight is to say, please let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let it reform you. Let it create a passion in you. Let it feed you. Let it get hold of you. I'm glad Corinne's here. Do you remember the conversation we had? Or was it you? Probably was. Corinne spoke on a Wednesday morning, first time, and she said, "How did that go?" And I said, "It was lovely. It was smashing. You got hold of that very well." Oh, she was so relieved. And then I said to her, "But look, Corinne, did the Scripture get hold of you?" She said, "No, not really." "Right, next time when you speak, let it get hold of you." And she preached. Boy, that was a preach, wasn't it? That was cracking. Because the Scripture got hold of you, not you got hold of it. That's my point. Brothers and sisters, bless your heart for listening to an old man try desperately to get his ducks in a row about Scripture and faith and how that works. And thank you for letting me share with you this tussling, this passion that's going on in me about God's holy word. It's been fairly heavy and I've got, sidetracked him. But I want you, please, let this get hold of you. Let this reform and renew your whole life. And whilst prayer, praise and worship have their roots in Scripture, I remind you of our church mission statement to go deeper, closer and further. If you want to do that, if you really want to do that, then you've got to allow the mind of Christ to take root in you. And the only way I know is as you get hold of this. And it's not just a book. It's the living, active word of God that will just blow you away. And it's wonderful. Praise be to thee, O Lord. Can we have a prayer together? Because let's pray together, because that's always a good attitude to finish. Heavenly Father, I want to be a man of faith. I don't know how. I know about it. I've got information. I've got knowledge. I've got a language that you've given me and a vocabulary that you've shared with me. And I want to know, Lord, how to be someone who pleases you. I want to know how to live a faithful life. And my passion tonight, Lord, is that you will visit us, this congregation, and us as a church. And you'll give us such a passion for your word, such a desire and a thirst for your word. And that in turn, that word will bring forth fruit and a crop. And that this all will be, not to prove me right or anybody else, but Lord, that it would be to your glory. That Jesus' name's lifted up, that he's loved and revered and respected. Lord, that's my prayer tonight. I pray for us all in that respect. In Jesus' name, amen.